more, because it's a far trip from East Tennessee to Arizona. I want to make sure as many meetings as possible. And I called your pastor, and he was very gracious and allowed us to come. I appreciate that. I really do appreciate y'all allowing us to be here and spend some time with you. Arizona is a beautiful country, and we're a beautiful state. I mean, we're here in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we got the Great Smoky Mountains pretty much in our backyard in Maryville, Tennessee, in Blount County, and some beautiful country out there. And I never thought there was anything more beautiful than my home. But I tell you what, the Grand Canyon's close to it, ain't it, Megan? It's beautiful. And so tomorrow's me and my wife's anniversary. I'll tell my wife happy anniversary early for tomorrow. And there's not a lot of husbands that take their wives to the Grand Canyon that are from East Tennessee, so... I'm just kidding. So we've always had special anniversaries, and I'm very thankful for my wife, my helpmeet, and I appreciate her and all she does for my family as we travel the country, as I take them across the country. But we're in here in Acts chapter 13, and my message tonight is simply just called The Message. And I'm going to talk a little bit about Acts here. I'm going to push this out of the way because I got my other microphone that I turned on here. And so as we look in the book of Acts, when you think of the book of Acts, you got to just realize it's the actions of the apostles in the first church. That's all that it is. And so we get to chapter 1 and 2. Christ is ascended up to heaven. He tells the apostles and disciples, he gives them a job. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, be witness. And he talks about, he sends them the comforter, and they start preaching the gospel. 3,000 men get saved at the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, 5,000 men get saved in one afternoon at the Jerusalem at the hour of prayer. And we just see that they're adding in the church daily. Once they've got this church situated here at Antioch and they've added so many people, as we get to chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas, these two men. I have a Scofield reference Bible. And right there at the beginning of chapter 13, Scofield says, Paul and Barnabas called by the Holy Spirit. Called by the Holy Spirit, and then they're sent out from their church, I guess First Baptist Church of Antioch, and they're sent out from there to go and do the uttermost parts of the world. And so my church, Fellowship Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee, is sending out me and Megan to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And so as we get to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, this is a good, if you want to know what a missionary does, this chapter kind of explains it all. We can't deviate from this. But in Acts chapter 1, as we get ready, Paul and Barnabas, they've got a message that they feel like God has filled them with. They've got a message that they think and they know that the whole world needs to hear. Paul says that God has called me to go into the Gentiles. And we see where they've gone to Jerusalem and they've gone to Judea. And now it's time for them to go to the uttermost parts of the world. As we get to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manene, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Holy Spirit has called these two men out to do a special work. And in verse 3 it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I've not been ordained yet, but as we finish our deputation and as we get ready to go to South Africa, my church will ordain me, and they will lay hands on me and send us out. So we're repeating a process that we see. And in verse 4 it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, that's the most important part of this first part of this message, is that they were sent out by the Holy Ghost. Just like your pastor said, if Christ is not in on it, nothing special is really going to be done. But if Christ is in on it, then no matter the obstacle, it can be overcome by Christ. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And we go on, and we won't read all this, but from verse 6 through verse 13, we see some opposition from Satan. Obviously, he knows the work that they're trying to do. And he's been very successful, especially with the Gentile nation. Even Christ called the Gentiles the dirty dogs, the ones that weren't allowed to sit at the table. I mean, there's nothing really special about the Gentile. They're not God's chosen people. We're the leftovers. But I'm so thankful that God allowed Jesus Christ to die for the Gentiles. Amen. And that he sent a man unto me. I tell you what, my father, my dad... was sitting at his house, and some old Baptist preacher came walking down the road, knocking on doors, invited my dad's neighbor to go to church. My dad's neighbor had a big influence on my dad, especially when he was younger, and said, this church has invited me to go, so I'm going to go. Why don't you come with me? And my dad said, sure. And so my dad, I think he was 20, he went. And guess what? It's so amazing to me. Guess what happens when a lost person comes into a gospel preaching church? A lot of times, they hear the gospel, they get saved. Amen. My dad got saved. He met my mom there. And that's how the story goes. And I just think to myself, what if that preacher went out that day knocking on doors? I'm so glad God sent somebody unto my father and even unto me to preach the gospel to me. They see some opposition from Satan. And Satan is opposed to your church tonight. He's opposed to your pastor. He's opposed to y'all knocking doors and inviting people to church and trying to fill this building up. He's going to do everything in his power to stop it. He's opposed to me and my wife as we travel. He's going to do everything he can to power to stop it. But the Bible tells us, Christ says, look, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world, and we can overcome. All right, as we go on, look in verse 14. Verse 14. So we see they've got a message, or they're getting ready to give. I want you to understand tonight, in chapter 1, let's read verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 6, I thought that was wrong. Let's look in verse 14. Can't even read my own handwriting. But when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, obviously. They go into church and they sit down. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they saw Paul and Barnabas come in. Said, if you guys have anything you want to say before the church, go ahead. And so Saul takes this opportunity. I don't think that they really knew what Saul was going to say. But they give Saul this opportunity, Paul now, and he gets up. And look in verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Tonight we're preaching about this message. And we see in verse 16 the commencement of this message, or the beginning of this message. You guys, excuse my alliteration tonight. But the commencement of this message. Paul says in verse 16, it says that Paul beckoned with his hands. And to me, that means he's trying to get these people's attention and to get them to understand that what he's about to say is very important, the most important message that they could ever hear. Tonight he's getting up and he's beckoning with his hands. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they're asking you for help, or maybe they're trying to explain to you something that's happened to their life, and you can see by their mannerisms and how they carry themselves and what they have to say, they think it's very, very important. When it comes to the gospel, we can't be lackadaisical. We can't be laid back about it. We got to be very upfront with it. Sometimes even myself, I get in trouble by beating around the bush, trying to talk to this person and trying to give him the gospel, but kind of like not giving him the gospel and trying to talk to him and be nice to them. And I end up talking about everything in the world before I even present them the gospel. No, we got to be like Paul tonight and beckon with our hands and realize what I'm about to tell you is the most important thing you could ever hear, and give them the gospel. The commencement of the message. We got to start somewhere. Pastor, do you all have a... You said you all have a visitation program? Visitation program here at the church. That's a great place to start. Going around and knocking doors. I was telling Brother Hickson back here, he's asking me, I said, I worked on staff for about 4.5 years. And if not every single day for 4.5 years, at least 5-6 days a week, my pastor had me doing some kind of door knocking. He thought it'd be very, very important for our church. Amen. How to grow the church and get people in, door knocking. Commencement, realizing that he was trying to get me to even understand at a young age that this is very important. And not, unless there's something else that comes up, not a day's going to go by that you're not going to work for this church, that we're not going to knock on some doors. It's very important to get this message out. The commencement of this message. It says he beckons with his hands. And he says, men of Israel and you that fear God, give audience. And from verse 17, we're not going to read all these verses in chapter 13. I would encourage you to. But as we get from verse 17 and on down, he gets up and he starts preaching to these people this message, this very special message. We see the commencement of this message. Look down here in verse 23. He starts talking about, he's using words to try to get them to understand. He's using something that he knows they're very familiar with, this Old Testament scriptures. They're very familiar with the stories of Moses and the stories of David. And he's using these stories about David to get their attention and get them to understand. And look here in verse 22, he says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And sidebar here, God is still today looking for a man after his own heart that he wants to do a work with. In verse 23, he says, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." A Savior, Jesus. Not only did he commit in giving this gospel out, but it was very clear. We've got to be clear in our presentation of the gospel that it's about a Savior, Jesus. It's not about Jesus plus baptism or Jesus plus or minus anything. It's about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and the resurrection, and the clearness of this message that he's willing to save any person in this world that will come in the name of Jesus Christ. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." It was very clear that this is all about Jesus. Verse 24, he says, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." John the Baptist, we call him the forerunner of the gospel, gets up. Paul's telling about the testimony of John the Baptist, and he says, "Look, I may be John the Baptist, but understand there's nothing special about me. Whom think ye that I am? There's nothing great about me, but there's one that's coming who's greater than all man. And he's going to lay his life down for the sake of all men." He says, "I'm not even worthy to latch his shoes. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes." We understand that this message was commenced. It was clear, but also understand these men. When we think about John the Baptist, we think about Paul, we think about Peter. In Acts chapter 4, Peter got up to all these people at the synagogue and he says, "Whom think ye that I am?" The same words that John the Baptist used before Christ is the same words that Peter is using after Christ's death. There's nothing special about me, but there's something very special about this man and this message. Thirdly, they were committed to this message. Peter, John, Saul, Paul. We see John the Baptist, we've already talked about. These other men throughout our New Testament, they were committed in giving this gospel out. You know, my wife gets on to me using sports references, but I like sports. And I think if you cut me open, I might have some orange blood come out of me. Not Texas orange either. Tennessee orange, okay? And it's going to be hard for Tennessee to be successful if their head coach is not very committed to the team, right? It's going to be hard for their team to be successful if the players don't really care about what's going on. It's going to be hard for this church to be successful, no matter the leadership, if the players are not really committed to the pastor's vision. Understand tonight that these men were committed above all things. Didn't matter what it was. They were committed to giving the gospel. And I understand tonight, I'm not preaching that every man needs to be called to preach and God's going to use you to pastor a church and that every man and woman need to be missionaries to go onto the foreign field. No, not at all. God rarely calls men to pastor. That's why there's one pastor here and a church full of people who are not pastors tonight. Praise the Lord. But I'm saying tonight that when it comes to individuals, even individuals, we've got to be committed to giving this message out. We've got to be committed to God. Understand tonight that Peter, John the Baptist, Paul, they knew that this is not about me. This is not about me. This is not about my personal gain. I'm not special in any way. Even Moses would talk to God and say, "God, there's nothing special about me." Isaiah, chapter 6, he saw God for who he was, and then he saw himself for who he was. Nothing very special. Tonight, I believe before you're saved, you got to realize in what state of condition that we're in before God can save us. We got to realize tonight that we're lost, that we're sinners. There's nothing great about us, but that God can and will save you and will use you. It's not about us tonight. We've got to be committed to giving this message out. As we go on, look in verse 26. It says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent." Verse 27, "For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Look here in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Amen. That's the climax of the message. When you're reading a story or reading a book, I remember learning in school, you read a book and you reach the point of the climax, the highest part of the most suspenseful part of the story, and then you work your way down to get to the ending. The climax of our message tonight is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But guess what? Unlike Muhammad, unlike Joseph Smith, and unlike all these men who started all these other religions, our God, our Christ, he rose again on the third day by his own power. And he's in heaven today, sitting on the right-hand side of the Father, working for us. He's on our team. Praise the Lord. We got to understand at the end that we win. We win. I think sometimes as Christians, even me, we go around life in our Christian life thinking that we can't be successful, or thinking that if I talk to this person, they're not going to really care, and they don't want to come to my church, and we kind of have this defeated attitude. But tonight, understand that we win. We can have a victorious attitude through Jesus Christ. I got to change my mind and think this person that I'm talking to, it doesn't really matter if they want to hear or not. They need to hear this message. Maybe they do want to hear this message. Maybe it's just one more invitation to get your lost friend or your lost coworker to come to church. Well, pastor tells a story. There was one service that he got up and he said, anybody in the whole church, if you have anybody in your family, anybody, any of your friends, whatever it is, any of your neighbors that you know is not saved or think is not saved, give me their name and I'll visit them this week. That was his work for that week. That's what he was wanting to do. And he had all these people come up. He had a lady come up to him and said, this lady is my best friend. She's been my friend for 25 years, my best friend for 25 years, but I don't think that she's saved. I'm not sure. And my pastor didn't say anything to her, but he thought to himself, she's been your best friend for 25 years, and you don't know if she's saved or lost, and you've never told her about Jesus? Like some friend you are. We see tonight the climax of the gospel. We win. Don't be defeated. Tell your friend. Tell your loved one. Jesus Christ wants to save. He will save, and we're victorious at the end. In verse 26, it says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Verse 30 says, but God raised him from the dead. As we go on, church, and look, as we finish here, there's some other points of scripture. We're not going to read it all, but in verse 35, it says, wherefore he hath saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid in the fathers and saw corruption. So David, in me, if Christ tarries his coming, I'm going to die. I'm going to be put in the grave, and my body will be corrupted. It will die. It'll stink. It'll be gross. Jesus Christ's body never saw corruption, the Bible says. Praise the Lord. Verse 27 says, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I was saved at 6 years old, praise the Lord. He saved me at a vacation Bible school. And there's been times in my life where I've had a sin that I just could not seem to get victory over. And I thought to myself, I'm nothing. I'm terrible. I even still think that today sometimes. I think, how can God use me? My pastor says this, and I'll say it tonight. If you knew some of the things that I've done in my life, you guys wouldn't even come tonight to hear me preach. He says, but if I knew some of the things that you've done, my pastor says, if I know some of the things my congregation's done, I won't even waste my time preaching to you. All right, we've got two natures. Even though we're saved, God has quickened our spirit. He's made us alive. Praise the Lord. He's given us that Holy Spirit on the inside, but we still have that sin nature. Whichever one we feed the most, you know, is the one that's going to win. Praise the Lord. That's why we need to be in church 3 times a week and read our Bibles. Praise the Lord. But we see here, I'm getting ahead of myself. We see here in verse 38, preaching to you the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. He can forgive you of your sin. Tonight, if you're lost, he can save you. Tonight, if you're maybe backslid, maybe if you've been struggling with a sin, he can forgive you, and he will give you the victory. He will give you the victory. As we go on, church, I want you to look. Go down to verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath day, as we conclude here, the last point. On the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they get some opposition from these Jews, some serious opposition, not just them calling them names, but getting people together to go try to get them. Verse 46 says, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. And tonight, church, as individual Christians, as a church as a whole, we've got to have boldness if we're going to do anything for the Lord. And said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So he's kind of getting on the juice here. So we see, go down to verse 50. It says, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Tonight, I can imagine if the police came in tonight and took your pastor because he was preaching out of the Bible and put him in jail or kicked him out of Arizona or made him go back to Maryland, whatever, I don't know. I mean, that'd be terrible. That'd be a disservice. We'd have people all over, churches all over America, upset and mad and fighting, right? Because we have freedom in our country. But here, I mean, they had every right to take them, to chop their head off, to burn their Bibles, to burn their churches down. They could do whatever they wanted. Look here in verse 50. They stirred up devout and honorable women against them and expelled them out of her coast. Look in verse 51. But, I love those conjunctions in the Bible. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Church tonight, Paul and Barnabas, even though they were expelled out of the city, they had victories there. People were saved. But they also got kicked out of the city. In verse 51, 52, it says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Tonight, understand the gospel continues. Didn't stop with them. They didn't get upset and mad. They continued. They went to Iconium. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, they go from city to city to city, giving this gospel message out. It continued. Church tonight, we can't stop here in Glendale, right? Glendale? We can't stop the gospel in Glendale, Arizona. We got to spread it out. We can't just stop the gospel in Maryville, Tennessee. We got to spread it out. We got to go. We got to fight. We've been given the victory already. We've got to give it out. We've got to spread it. We've got to continue tonight. We've got to continue. Look in verse 52. It says, also they were filled with joy. I believe there's a generation of people in this world tonight, lost people especially, I believe they're looking for just some kind of joy or peace in their life. Understand tonight, peace and joy can only be found in one thing. Everlasting joy can only be found in one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. There's some things in this world that bring us happiness, a family, and a W on the column for the Tennessee Vols. But there's only one thing that will bring me everlasting joy, and that's my Savior. Praise the Lord. I'm glad He saved me. Tonight, I understand that same with peace. People are looking for peace. It only comes from Christ. As Christians tonight, let's be filled with joy and filled with peace and give this gospel message out. Is everybody we're going to talk to going to be excited that we're there? No, of course not. But we've got to continue. Verse 52, they shook it off. They got up and they went. They came in Iconium. They came. In verse 14, we're going to start talking about, not tonight, but the Bible tells us tonight, they go on about Iconium and what they do in Iconium. And then the next city, and the next city, and the next city. They continued. Tonight, church, I beg you, continue here in Glendale. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for this gospel message, this message that we preach tonight.